Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome again to church on this beautiful Sabbath afternoon. Will you join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, Whiter Than Snow, that you can find on page 2 of your bulletin.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of the Lord this afternoon by turning in our psalters to 421, 421, singing the first two stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation this afternoon, we turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You find our text in the last verses of this chapter, verses 26 through 40. But let us read the whole chapter, giving us the context and the development of that commission that the Lord gave to His disciples, that they were to go, the gospel was to go to the ends of the earth. In chapter 7, we had the stoning of Stephen, and we pick up the reading in verse 1 of chapter 8, which alludes to that event. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his," that's Stephen's, "death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Also, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.' So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Astus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Let us confess our faith audibly together with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so join with me in making confession with your mouth, and we trust also from your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond also to our confession this afternoon by singing together from Psalter 114, and we sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 4, 5, and 6 of 114. Sorry, 1, 6, 7, and 10 of 114. 1, 6, 7, and 10.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn to Psalter 161, and we sing at this time from stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from 258 stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And the theme of this book of Acts is found in the words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ before his ascension into heaven. When he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And therefore, in fulfillment of that prophecy, we hear of the dramatic conversions that occur in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And then at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, the gospel has come to the Samaritans. And now in our text this afternoon, we hear the beginnings of the bringing of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the progress so far has been step by step, but it's according to the direction that has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here, so far as we know, is the first Gentile, the true Gentile convert. You see, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, thousands had turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Several thousand people had been converted, but we have not been told about how one particular individual experienced such conversion. And further, we've never been told of one example of one-on-one evangelism. We know that the apostles preached the word of God and that many were converted. And we hear at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 that those who left Jerusalem were also preaching the word. But so far in the book of Acts, we have not been told what someone said or how they went about it when they privately witnessed to someone. And therefore, we can learn a great deal from this account of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. This episode concerns the coming to faith in Christ of one individual among the thousands who were being converted in those days, and a man about which we will hear nothing more after this chapter. This is, in other words, there's something important happening here regarding this man's salvation, and we need to understand it and we need to appreciate it. And so we consider these verses under the theme, the conversion of the Ethiopian, and the points are a little different than your bulletin. We have the scene described, the means used, the gospel expressed, and then the faith revealed. So first, the scene described. Who was this man of Ethiopia? Well, we read in our text that he was an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. And he was returning from Jerusalem to his country. And further, we read that he was sitting in his chariot. Now, this describes this man's status and his background and his country of origin. Ethiopia in those days was an area south of Egypt, which today is known as Sudan. He was a man of great authority, which may seem very strange to us, considering that he was a eunuch. He was a civil servant, you might say, under Candace, which was not her name, by the way, but was her royal title. It was the royal title for the queen of the Ethiopians. The king actually ruled in Ethiopia, but because the king was actually considered to be divine, he couldn't be bothered with all the administrative details of running a kingdom. And so these were left to the responsibility of the queen mother. And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, was probably almost completely responsible for running the whole country of Ethiopia in a practical sense. He was wealthy in the sense that he had all the resources of the queen at his disposal. He had all the resources of the kingdom. They were his as he would need them. And the fact that he was riding in a chariot highlighted the fact that he was a man of great importance. This man was an indentured civil servant. And these individual servants, they would become very powerful individuals. And therefore, in the effort to prevent him from establishing a legacy for his family, these servants, they were emasculated, making it impossible for him to have any children, any offspring, and that would prevent him from being a threat to the ruling family. Now, the fact that he was a eunuch had spiritual implications for him as well. This eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, we read, was a God-fearer. He had gone to Jerusalem, we read, to worship the Lord God of the Israelites. But it's unlikely that he would have been able to become a full proselyte of Judaism because he was maimed. You see, a proselyte was a Gentile who had come to believe in the Lord God of the Israelites, and so they became believers. Rahab, for instance, was a proselyte. But nevertheless, we read that this man was on his way back from Jerusalem where he had worshipped, and how he worshipped is largely unknown to us. He would not have been able to enter into the temple, not even the court of the Gentiles, because of his condition. But nevertheless, he worshipped. And this makes the fact that he's a eunuch actually makes his salvation all the more remarkable and all the more promising when we consider how it fulfills prophecy. We read, of course, that he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. But if you turn ahead to Isaiah chapter 56... you read the following encouraging words about a eunuch. And I can't help but wonder whether as he was reading and after he was baptized by Philip, that as he went on his way, I presume that he continued to read in the prophecy of Isaiah on his way home. And he would have run across this passage in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. We read this: "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor," and then listen to this, "let the eunuch say, 'Here I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And so as the Ethiopian eunuch continued reading, he would have read this prophecy of Isaiah. And these would have been encouraging words to him, surely. And he would have been a fulfillment of that which he read. And so he would have been more fully assured of the fact of his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This came about by the good pleasure of the Lord, of course. You see, this man, you could say, was seeking the Lord. And you might say that he was seeking the Lord, but in reality, the Lord was seeking him, wasn't he? The Lord was seeking this Ethiopian eunuch, and he sought him by sending Philip to the desert in the path of this man. And obviously the Lord had not only intended but planned this encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian. He brought Philip to the middle of nowhere, you might say, because he knew that this man was coming along and that this man would be reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and that he needed to have instruction, that he needed to hear the good news of the gospel. The Lord had been calling him. And so God was at work a long time before Philip ever appeared on the scene. And we read in our text that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And of course, all this was unknown to the Ethiopian. But we know that in every conversion that the Lord is always at work. And when we come to first believe the gospel, we may be unaware of God's sovereign work behind the scenes. And later, as we grow in grace and we realize more acutely the depths of our own sin in our own heart, then we learn to appreciate the fact that it was God, it was the Lord himself who was at work a long time before we ever came to him. And so we must acknowledge the sovereign work of the Lord in conversion, also in this man's life, in the life of the Ethiopian. But in spite of the fact that God is sovereign, we still acknowledge that he uses means. And that brings us to our second point, the means used. Now our text tells us that this Ethiopian was reading Isaiah the prophet. And we are reminded here that we are never to underestimate the simple reading of the Word of God. It has been used in the salvation of many souls through history. And if you're familiar with church history, we don't have time to review it now, but you will know that many of the saints of old were converted by means of the simple reading of the Word of God. They were made alive unto God. And children, your parents have no doubt encouraged you to read your Bible and to do so regularly, and encourage you, no doubt, to have a time of daily Bible reading. They've no doubt read to you and continue to read to you around the dinner table. But when you read at a personal level, you can be sure that God will bless it, because God blesses the simple reading of the Word of God. You see, young people, you can get so busy as you get older. You got friends, and you got school, and you got work, and you got plans, and but the one question that I ask you is, are you reading your Bible? J.C. Ryle, in an excellent article on Bible reading, and I encourage you to read it. You can just Google it and you'll find it quickly. But J.C. Ryle, in an article on Bible reading, he says, "Next to praying, there is nothing so important in practical religion as Bible reading. God has merciful given us a book which is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. By reading that book, we may learn what to believe, what to be, and what to do, how to live with comfort, and how to die in peace. Happy is the man who possesses a Bible. Happier still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it, but obeys it and makes it the rule of his faith and practice." Well, God blessed the Ethiopian's reading of the Bible. Where did he get it? Well, he had just come from Jerusalem. And it seems that being a man of great wealth and means, that he probably had purchased the scrolls of Isaiah in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, but that seems to be the most logical sense. But regardless of where he got them, he was reading them intently. He was gripped by the Bible as he was driven slowly home, as he sat in the chariot, and no doubt he had men who were driving the chariot. He was reading the Word of God, and the way they would read in those days was to read it audibly, out loud. And he couldn't stop. He didn't understand it all, but he kept reading it. And he began, no doubt, with the first chapters of Isaiah. He would have had that habit. When you begin a book, you begin it at the beginning, and you would read it through the entire scroll. And so he begins with the first chapters of Isaiah, and he realizes then that God did not commend the people of Jerusalem, but instead he said, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors." And God is asking them, "Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even as you offer up many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing what you're doing. Learn to do what's right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." But then after God came with that indictment against the people of Israel, he says something remarkable. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." And all that was in the first chapter. And it warned this African man, but it also encouraged him, didn't it? And so on and on he read, "How shall my sins be cleansed away? How shall I be whiter than snow?" And he reaches Isaiah 53. And he's perplexed. As he read of the suffering servant of the Lord, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And who is this? Who was this man of whom Isaiah was writing? There are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand, aren't they? Particularly for one like this man who was born a Gentile. He was not trained in the Scriptures from his youth. But the Lord sends Philip to him at that exact moment to explain to him who this refers to and to speak of Jesus to him. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord gives those who might teach us in the understanding of the Word of God? The Lord gives us parents, and he gives us teachers. He provides office bearers, pastors and elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us to figure it out on our own, but he sends teachers to us. He sends those to us that might explain the Scriptures. You see, he not only gives the Scriptures, but he sends forth his servants, as he did on this day, to explain and expound the Word of God. And it's interesting here that Philip is involved in evangelism. In fact, the Greek word that's in this chapter is the word from which we get that word, evangelism. And we have a perfect, beautifully illustration here of what Christian evangelism is and how it can be used as an instrument in the transformation of somebody's heart and life. And isn't that an encouragement for us to look for every opportunity we have to give a reason for the hope that is within us? Imagine this image of Philip running towards the chariot to meet the eunuch. We see a picture of our enthusiasm to share the gospel. To believe in Jesus, most people need someone to explain it to them, to encourage them, to point them in the right way. And doesn't Philip give us good instruction by example here of how we can approach others with the gospel? We're reminded to use every opportunity to speak of Jesus and his salvation. He approaches the Ethiopian eunuch and he asks a question. He hears, he has already heard that he's reading from Isaiah, and he comes to the Ethiopian and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, asking questions is a wonderful way to open up a conversation about the gospel, isn't it? A simple question can lead to a very serious conversation about life and death and eternity and salvation. Questions like, how can I help you? Why are you crying? What are you disturbed about? What did you mean by that? Why do you believe that? One recent author on evangelism, he tells us that asking questions is to go on the offensive in an inoffensive way by using carefully selected questions to productively advance the conversation. And using simple leading questions is an effortless way to introduce spiritual topics to a conversation without seeming to be abrupt, rude, or pushy. Questions are engaging, they are interactive, they are probing yet amicable. Most importantly, they keep you in the driver's seat while someone else does all the work. And so Philip comes to him and he says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian answers him, "Well, how can I, unless someone guides me?" Now, this might seem a logical answer to his question, but it's a remarkable answer. It shows the work of God in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, because it's a remarkable confession on his part. This man is no ordinary man. He's not a man of ignorance. He was a man of learning. He was a man of understanding. He was one who was likely in charge of all the administrative details of Ethiopia. If you would give him pages of statistics, he would be able to analyze them almost instantly. If you would mention any historical event from the past, he probably could relate to it, having studied the kingdoms of the world so that he could lead Ethiopia in the proper way. And no doubt he had been trained in philosophy so he could understand the need of his day. He was a keen and zealous man. He was a man of understanding. He was a man of authority. He was a man of learning. His ability in many ways probably far exceeded Philip's. And when he says this, "I don't understand." This is remarkable humility on his part, isn't it? Philip was probably similar to the other apostles in the sense that he was an unlearned man. That's what the apostles are described. And this Ethiopian says, "Teach me." Now, isn't this something that we all need? This humble understanding that we need to be taught. It's probably one of the characteristics that is most lacking today in many ways. And isn't this a necessary requisite not only in coming to Christ, but also in living the Christian life? Isn't teachability one of the most important qualities that we can have? You see, today we live in a day and age when many people overestimate their ability to understand. And they come to their conclusions. This happens in the life of the congregation sometimes too. Someone comes to their conclusions without ever consulting those whom God has appointed to be teachers. And they claim they have it all figured out. But shouldn't we develop a teachable spirit like this man, this Ethiopian, who regardless of his status and his learning and his ability, he submits to Philip's teaching. You see, a wise man will submit to teaching. The whole book of Proverbs reminds us of that truth, doesn't it? That a wise individual submits himself to teaching. And so the Ethiopian, he persists with his request. "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Now even the children know the answer to that question, don't you, children? In Isaiah chapter 53, when it says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, you know who that is, don't you? You know, children, don't you, that that refers to Jesus. Now, doesn't this show you something of the rich blessings that you have received by being raised in the context of the covenant? You know more about the gospel objectively than this man ever heard. How wonderful that is, that you know this is Jesus. You have that understanding already at a very young age. Your parents probably taught it to you when you were 2, 3, or 4 years old, that all of the children here probably can say, that's Jesus. He was the one who was crucified. He was the one who was silent as they taunted him and as they crucified him. He was the one whose blood was shed. Well, this Ethiopian had no knowledge of that. And so what do we read? It says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, that would have been a remarkable sermon, wouldn't it? Let's think about it in our next point, the gospel explained. No doubt, Philip explained the gospel to him in the sense that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Philip explained to the Ethiopian that the greatest problem that man faced was his sin and his lostness, which was explained to him already in Isaiah chapter 1. And confirmed in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, sin is everyone going in his own way. That's what we heard in the book of Judges, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So sin is everyone going in his own way. But God has a perfect standard of his law. And it's by that standard that we learn what is right and what is wrong. And when we go our own way, then we go in a way which is contrary to the perfect standard of God's righteousness. This is who we are by nature. And Philip explained this to him from Isaiah 53. What God had done to save such a man, to save a man who is under the guilt and the condemnation of sin. He would have explained to him how he laid on his own son, Jesus of Nazareth, our iniquity. He's taken our guilt and our shame, and he laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect Lamb of God. And this is how we can be whiter than snow. When our blood guiltiness is laid upon him. And so the Ethiopian asks, Isaiah the prophet was writing about what happened in the recent months in Jerusalem at the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of God? And yes, says Philip, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who was afflicted. He was the Lamb of God who was led to the slaughter. He was the Lamb of God who was silent. And whoever comes to him may be pardoned of all their sins. And though their sins are red like crimson, they shall become white as wool. God can do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or even that which we think. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that Philip would have brought to this African, that he might benefit from all that Christ has done. And by trusting in him, he's joined with him. By having faith in him, he's in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he's saved from all of his sin. And that this great Lamb of God can wash away all of his sin. He can wash away the greatest sinner. He can make them clean. And he can do this by working in their heart. And so, when you believe in him, you shall be saved. He's the Son of God. And all this was explained by Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. And it was applied by the Holy Spirit, which led him to express his faith in the Lord Jesus. And we see this yet in the faith revealed. We read that this man becomes a Christian. And he says in verse 36 through 38, he speaks of what it means. He says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And these two men talk, and there's a real understanding of faith and love and joy that has been brought to life in this man's heart. And they come to the water, and this is no coincidence, and this is no ordinary occurrence in that part of the world. Enough water for baptism, and the Ethiopian, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, both inwardly and outwardly, and he embraces this suffering servant for his sins, and so he was baptized. Philip and the African went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. Just imagine, this man would have been traveling with his servants from Ethiopia, with soldiers to protect him. And the eyes of all of his servants would have been upon him as he was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he returned to Ethiopia. Their master returned, and they had stories to tell of what happened on the way home. They continued on their journey, and they went to Ethiopia, back to their country of origin. But the Lord Jesus Christ brought salvation to this man's heart, and he was baptized by Philip, and he immediately received the joy of the Spirit of God. He was a new person. He had been brought to life, and he was filled, we read in our text, with joy. His servants had never seen him like this before. He was changed. He was transformed. He became a man who was filled with joy. And there's no reason why any of us shouldn't have this same spirit of joy. You see, it comes by our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to him in faith, and we might receive this fullness of joy, we might know the joy of knowing God, of knowing forgiveness, of knowing the purpose of life, and of knowing what is an eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. He was the suffering servant. And this eunuch went on his way rejoicing because of the power of the gospel upon his soul. Let us also leave here this afternoon rejoicing. Rejoicing in that Christ has paid the price for our sins. And we might live forevermore. Amen.